You know, I read an article, just some time back that I found rather astonishing. In the article, the writer claimed that students in medical school are told that half of what they learn while in college will not be true when they graduate. They just don't know which half that is. Now, this article went on to say, friends, that in every field of knowledge, half of what is true today will one day be updated with better information. And it turns out that we actually know what day that will come about for these different academic pursuits. Now, that's not the part I found so astonishing. Within the article, there was a man named Sam Abersman who was highlighted, and he is the author of a book titled The Half-Life of Facts. And the premise is that every domain, silo, discipline, and school of knowledge, the facts contained within are slowly being overturned, augmented, replaced, and refined. And in medicine, for example, the rate of that overturning is high enough that you never really complete your education. So medical school, in other words, never ends. Now, the article also said that in other aspects, such as physics, about half of all research findings will be disconfirmed within 13 years. And in psychology, it's much shorter than that. It's every 7 years. So if you graduate with a degree in psychology 7 years ago, half of the information in all your textbooks is now inaccurate. Now, you may be wondering how I find this article relevant for our sermon time. Well, here is the parallelisms for me. In 13 days, we will each open gifts from family and friends. And half of the gifts that we open will bring joy. All the gifts that we open will bring joy while opening them on Christmas morning, but only half of them will bring us joy 6 months from the Christmas season. And the problem is, we just don't know which of those gifts that will be true for. Now, nonetheless, the day that you receive your gifts, you will be excited to share that with everyone. In my family tradition, we have to go through and open all these gifts. And then not only do we have to wait till it's our turn, but when we stand up and we have to show what every gift is and tell who it come from and how much we like it. And that's not all. If it's clothes, you'll see me wearing them the Sunday after Christmas. Likewise with you, I'm sure once you get new clothes, you can't wait to wear them to work or out. And what about when we get jewelry? I don't know about you, but I have never not had anyone in my family that didn't get a piece of jewelry that the first thing they did when they got it was went and showed everybody that they come in contact with. Sometimes they'd even show people they didn't even know at Walmart. Hey, look what I got for Christmas. And they do so intentionally and excitingly. They share their new gifts with a true sense of joy. Now, I bring all this about because our Advent season is encouraging us to celebrate the birth of our Savior. You remember that man who was born to die so that the world could be reconciled unto God. You see, he's about to have a birthday. And we celebrate to remind ourselves of the gift of grace through Jesus of Nazareth. We celebrate to remind ourselves of the joy of salvation. So I wonder how many of us are as excited and eager to share this eternal gift as we are the temporal gifts that in 6 months might not even bring us joy any longer. Yeah, I know. It's a pointed question. But I want to remind us that there is instruction, actually a command, found in Scripture about how we should live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ in response to that gift of grace through Christ. Paul writes about it to the church of Thessalonica. And I want to invite you today to join with me in reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a very short passage. We're only going to read verses 16 through 24. As Vicki places them up for you on the screen, join with me in 16 where it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't brush off Spirit-inspired messages, but examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself cause you to be completely dedicated to him. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept intact and blameless at our Lord Jesus Christ's coming. The one who is calling you is faithful and will do this." It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and I'll respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you join me in a short prayer? Lord God, we come in this time of prayer asking for you to illuminate your word, illuminate this message, to help us understand and to see the need of our calling to live joyful lives, to be a reflection of your joy, not just in the Christmas season, but in every day of our life. Speak to us now, O God, minister to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, invite us to ever go deeper into our relationship with you, so that your joy may be ever present within our hearts. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, I know that these verses are very, very familiar, and especially during the holiday season, one can see a portion of them displayed upon Christmas balls and cards, and I mean, anywhere you look, you can almost find a portion of them being sold at places that are not even considered religious or faith-based establishments. But what you may not know is the context that surrounds their writing. The church of Thessalonica was experiencing a time shrouded in Christian persecution by both overzealous Jews and Roman citizens who worshiped pagan gods and goddesses. And the opposition this small community of faith faced could have easily overwhelmed and discouraged them to no longer live their faith outwardly. All of this was a deterrent to them sharing with their community the good news of the gospel. It was robbing them of living into the joy of salvation and being a damper to them living out God's calling on their lives. Now, I feel it's safe to say that none of us are facing the intense persecutions that the Thessalonians were facing at the time of Paul's writing. But look, let's just be honest. Hardships are hardships, regardless of what form they come in. Amen? And because of this universal truth, I hope we can see how the instructions from these scriptures are still applicable for us today. What Paul tells the church of Thessalonica is to be joyful always. It is the one response all the world seeks to embrace. And the joy he instructs them and us to live into is not about being joyful because of their hardships. Rather, it is a joy that comes from knowing God and living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard me use this phrase several times already in this worship service, joy of salvation. Joy of salvation. And you may be wondering, well, how do I have the joy of salvation? Well, let me tell you, friends, to have the joy of salvation comes from things, knowing that things are discarded and new things are acquired. What I mean by that is, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, who you used to be, what used to define you, what once controlled you, no longer has power over you because of Jesus. And understanding this should spring within us joy. For joy is an essential part of our relationship with Christ. Joy is pure. It's exciting. And it's even motivating. In Galatians 5:22, if you get a chance, you can look at that later after the service. You will see that joy is the second of seven fruits of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I don't know one Christian who would disagree with me that the Christian life should be filled and lived with joy. Yet, how many Christians do we know whose lives seem to be void of joy? And why is it, do you think, that we struggle to maintain that joy? It could be because we've forgotten who the source of our joy comes from. You see, Christian joy has its source in someone who has done something to us and for us. Someone who has given us a gift that will never fade, break, or be valued as useless. And understanding this becomes the foundation on which all other joys are built. It is an outward expression driven by an inner gratitude. It is exactly the way God wants you and I to experience the gift of life. Again, Paul doesn't simply suggest this in the writings, brothers and sisters. On the contrary, he commands it. And if we believe that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then this is a command for us as well. Now, I want you to know, I stand pretty firm on what I believe and what I just said. And while these folks can tell you I may struggle sometimes expressing joy, it doesn't mean that I don't see that it's a sinful default in my life. But just in case you may be struggling with this teaching, I intentionally went out and searched a vast number of commentaries just to see if my interpretation and understanding was accurate. And I want to share with you what some of the commentaries said. The first one says, a Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances, but from the blessings that are his because he is in Christ. The Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment. In some direction or other, he mistrusts God, his power, providence, and forgiveness. Then I opened another commentary up, and this is what it said. It said, God is a God of joy, a happy, happy God, if you would. He rejoices in his creation, and he especially rejoices in the salvation of lost sinners. If we are God's children, then we are in tune with the heart and character of God and should thus be characterized by joy as well. The joy comes from God and is mediated through the Holy Spirit to every Christian. The joy of the Lord, he says, or that person, the author writes, should characterize our service and our worship. It is a joy that will be even greater in heaven, a joy we will enter into heaven. For the Christian joy is not an option, but we are commanded to experience and to express joy as Christians. Here's the last one. It's by J. Vernon McGee. I love this guy. He writes, the child of God has no right to go around as a sourpuss. The child of God has no right to be a cantankerous individual. If you're a child of God, J. Vernon McGee writes, you are to rejoice evermore. That, incidentally, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me very clear, brothers and sisters, that God wants his people to be joyful, and he has given us every reason to be. While Christmas is based upon the exchange of gifts, don't forget that the real gift of God to man is his scandalous, untamed, outrageous grace through Jesus Christ. And the gift of God, the gift of man to God? Well, if you said joy, I would say you're exactly right. The greatest gift that we can express to our Heavenly Father, to our Savior, to our Sustainer who lives inside our hearts, is joy. living a life filled with joy, expressing that joy in all times and in all situations. You know, I was wanting to find a way to wrap up this sermon kind of in a neat little bow, and I come across an old illustration by a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Some of you may have read some of his writings. What I didn't know was that Billy Sunday was originally a famous baseball player for the White Stockings of Chicago. That team today we call the Chicago Cubs. After he left the baseball career, he turned into an evangelist. And this is what he says about joy. He says, the trouble with many men is that they have got just enough religion to make them miserable. If there is not joy in religion, you've got a leak in your religion. He goes on to say, God not only wants to restore our lost joy, he also wants to cultivate those things that will build lasting joy into our lives. And we do this by caring for and developing our relationship with God. So friends, if you're watching this morning and you're lacking joy in your life, or maybe the joy of this season, then I encourage you to go out and do something for another person. If you will invest in the life of another, you will experience joy. Because joy in the Lord is constant when you and I are intentional about keeping the big picture in mind. And what is that big picture? When our decisions, life steps, attitudes, emotions, and everything else prepare this world through joy for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray, my friends, that you are experiencing a renewed joy within your heart this Christmas season. Maybe some of you watching today are experiencing a type of joy you've never experienced before as you lean in closer to the grace of God, as you desire to grow ever closer in your relationship with Christ. That's our prayer for you here at Green Forest United Methodist Church, that you'll have a joy unspeakable and be full of His glory as you prepare and continue to, continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ in expectation of His second coming. I offer this to you today in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.